Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Pastor Jim. It's good to be here. Wow, I feel loved. Thanks, man. I don't know if you can play like that. Don't make me cry when I'm preaching or something. That's just too good. You got to stop. You're too much. Maybe later. You guys doing good? I'm about to cry. I was having a good time in worship. I really felt like the Lord was speaking to me about tonight. And I want you to really listen carefully, okay? I'm not sure why I'm so emotional other than the heart of what I'm about to say. I'm talking to everybody in the room, but to some it's going to really, it's timely. It's for everybody, but it's really timely, okay? And I get called simple a lot. And I'm a real simple guy, and I might be about as simple tonight as I've ever been when I'm sharing what I'm about to share that's on my heart. Now, I want you to really listen close from your heart, not your head. Listen from your heart, okay? Because I'll tell you where the enemy has played with us for a long time is the head. And you listen with your heart tonight, and it's going to make real sense. It's going to get you past some things, and you're going to... Pastor Jimmy prayed it right at the end, and my heart just started to go crazy inside. He used a phrase of holy resolve. Right at the end, he said, "Father, I pray that tonight is a night of holy resolve." And I was like, "That's what you've been speaking to me the whole worship service, that we just, there's this one little thing, if we get it, we'll get it all." I mean it. I know that sounds too good to be true, but that's how the kingdom is. Sounds too good to be true, but it is true. So here it is. I'm going to talk to you from my heart, okay? Not a preacher, by the way. Talk to you from the heart. Yeah, so I don't have a sermon for you. If you don't know me tonight, just hang in there. We'll be all right. All right? Don't try to figure me out. Okay, you expect preachers to say this kind of stuff, but you've got to listen carefully from your heart. Everybody in this room is so valuable. Every single person. You see, yeah, but my dad hasn't seen it. I'm not talking about your dad. I'm talking about you. Yeah, but my kids don't appreciate me. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about how others see you. I'm telling you, every person in this room is so valuable and so important to the kingdom of God and the earth that you live in. Every person. There's not one person that's just indisposable. There's not just one person that it just doesn't matter. I promise you. And this was going through my heart over and over in worship to talk about this. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that any man that comes to God or any person that comes to God must first what? Believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, you can hear that in legalism and condemnation if you choose. You can think, oh boy, I can't please God without faith. I've been sure disappointing God and et cetera. No, what he's saying is, man, you've got to start where he is. You've got to start where who he is. You've got to start where what he's done. You've got to start with God. I have no identity, no purpose, or no value that lasts for any length of time or that means anything worth any amount of time without him and without knowing him. I can only find myself in him and through him. I only know who I am because I know who he is. And if I'm trying to find myself through any other source, any other thing, any other way, I'm going to be deceived. You say, how can that be true? Well, first of all, you have to live by faith. The fact, this is where I'm going to get real simple, okay? This is going to be so simple. I hope you guys aren't mad. This is so not deep. The fact that God sent his son to the earth says it all. It says that you're worth it. That to God, you are absolutely precious, invaluable. How do you price the life of Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ? How do you price God coming in the womb, coming through a woman, living a life, manifesting as a man, fulfilling what man failed, dying unjustly, raising from the dead and trumping death, putting his blood on the mercy seat and sitting there forever for all time on behalf of men? What do you say about that if it's true? What does that mean about people where God's concerned? You're not sin waiting to happen. You're not a bunch of failures. You're not just happenstance. You're the will of God, created for his image with great destiny. You're priceless and invaluable, and that's not hype. The cross says so. And if we don't get this, we're not even sure then what we just sang and why we were so loud. Because we might be singing that way because our day went well. And what makes him so good? Why is he good? Because the rent's paid? Because he made me in his image, and when I didn't have a clue, he knew. When I had no way of getting back to it, he made sure it happened. You know what he did? He put the same spirit in me that raised Jesus from the dead. So I'm not dead. And I'm playing it real calm for you right now. Way cool. See why I didn't need you back there? That would have really messed me up, man. That would have been too much. I was already in trouble. Because I know what's going on in my heart. My heart, when I feel like I'm crying, I don't even know what I'm doing half the time, but I preach a lot, so I know something. And I'm like, oh, this is going to be intense. Listen. Jesus came in the form of sinful flesh and died, was made to be sin and rose from the dead. And through his resurrection, we were made righteous when we put our faith in him. We must have so much value, purpose, testimony, legacy awaiting us. Now watch this. If you don't find your identity there, you'll find it somewhere. The reason I love the gospel, it's so black and white. It doesn't let you ride a fence. It doesn't let you glean a little here, glean a little there, get a little identity from what they think, what they didn't say, what they did say. No, you get your identity from him. You start where he finished, so you run well. You take to heart what he said through his life given. And you identify yourself there. That's where life begins. Anything before that was life in the fall of man. Anything before that was life in the realm of death. Anything before that was life in the way that seems right to man, in the spirit of this age, in the spirit of the world. But on that day when your heart opens and your eyes see, it is not a prayer to go to heaven. It is not a prayer just to get forgiven of sin. You recognize and realize there's so much more to your life than you ever even comprehended. That everything you were believing about you was a lie. The truth is in him. He is the truth. And all of a sudden you realize, I'm worth the blood of Jesus. My life means so much to him. And all of a sudden the gospel starts shifting your value, shifting your identity. You start realizing you're precious to God. You start living that way. You start seeing that you're something to God and you start carrying yourself that way. Well, it's not arrogance. There's confidence in it. It's not arrogance. Don't make the mistake as many and think confidence is arrogance. I'm so confident that he loves me. Well, that's blasphemous. No, Christ died and rose from the dead. Yay! Settles it. Come on, guys. We're letting too much have a voice. We're letting too many other things matter. Come on. The just shall live by faith. Okay, let's go there. I believe you, Jesus. I believe you came. I believe you died. And I believe there has to be a great and amazing reason. And even if I'm not seeing it totally clear right now about my life, because boy, it sure has been a whirlwind up to now. I believe there's a greater hope than what I have in my past. I believe there's a greater hope than what I did and didn't get from my family. I believe you're trying to say something to me through the Son of God. And the fact that you would send him means I'm precious to you and valuable to you, that his death is worth me living. So here I am. Thanks for making me alive. You've got to start there. If you live your Christianity not knowing who you are through Jesus, then everything you do will be with the purpose of trying to find it out along the way. And that'll get weird. You could even do extra good deeds just to get people to say you're awesome because you don't believe you are. And you just feed on it when they say, you're so amazing. But what did you say? I said, you're amazing. I thought that's what you said. You couldn't have meant that. Oh, I meant it. You're so... The only way you could possibly live like that is if you don't know who you are in him. Is that fair? Are we being fair? Come on. It's simple, but it's so powerful. Because all of a sudden, I'm not for sale anymore. All of a sudden, there's no vacancy. I'm a house fulfilled. All of a sudden, I'm not up and down. The day can't change me. He already has. Oh, come on. Yeah, but brother, you don't know what I've been through. See, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what he's been through. See, we make our story so much more important than his story because we're still trying to find ourselves. When you find yourself in him, your story won't matter as much. It'll actually be seen in the right perspective. You won't have to tell it over and over. You'll tell his story over and over, and that's where your freedom is. That's where your identity is. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. People think, Dan, that's insincere. No, the cross says I'm a new creation. The reason the Bible can make bold statements like any man who's in Christ is a new creation, old things have passed away, behold, all things become new, is because it's true. Human reasoning and psychology says, yeah, but, and then relates to feelings. And the just lives by faith. And I believe we've ministered to our feelings much more than we've ministered to our faith. Come on. You say, Dan, you're being insensitive. Are you kidding? I'm loving you the best way I can, man. There's so much freedom in what I'm saying. It's ridiculous. Your soul just gets free. Your heart's like a freight train. You have purpose in your life. Yeah. Why? Because he loves me. I'm going to forever be with him. I'm never going to die. God forbid Christianity is trying to make it till that day. Boy, I hope that sounds weird. But that's the motive of many. Just getting through. Just trying to get through, bro. Get through what? I don't understand. Oh, you know what I'm saying. Just get through the trials of life. Let's get off of that for a minute. Come on. If you're defined by the trials of life, no wonder we aren't the most happiest, blessed people. See, because if you don't settle this first things first, he loves me because of the cross, then you got to question if he does love you because of circumstances. Come on. Aren't you to be and I to be rooted and grounded in love? So that should be settled from the beginning. So no matter where you're at, that's why I said what I'm about to say is for everyone in this room, everybody that's You guys send this thing all around, don't you? I'm not a technical guy. What do they call that? Live streaming. I'm growing. I'm a caveman. I spent so much time in my room with the Bible, I forgot there was technology. It's done me some good. I'm messing with you now. I'm backing off. Easy. Don't leave. Listen, this is how simple. I kept hearing it in my heart that I was just supposed to convey this. So simple. You've got to believe. You and I have got to believe that we are priceless to God. Not in a weird way. In a holy, beautiful way, that we have meaning. That our existence has meaning. That we're not just here to come and go and someday be with Him. No, you're here to enjoy Him, relationship, manifest His image, make His heart known, Him to multiply Himself through you, firstborn among many. Like you're alive to shine, not get through. Because when things aren't going your way, you can shine. When people aren't loving you, you can love. When people are unfair, you can be merciful. Kind of sounds like our Father. When people have terrible opinions about you, you don't have to let those become true. And when there's sin committed against you, you don't have to have any reason or right to sin. You overcome evil with good. You tone down every harsh word with a kind word. You let love cover a multitude of sin. You let mercy triumph over judgment. Yeah, but you can't believe what they did to me. Man, if God thought that for one day, we wouldn't be preaching this gospel. Do you know why you and I can think that way? Because we were trained by that way. But He's the way. You and I were born into a lie, tutored by it, homeschooled in the wrong home. Oh, I guarantee you, we were all homeschooled in the way that seems right to a man. Boy, you can find people quick to get on your side. You're hurting, you just find a few hurting folks. You'll get agreement quick. You get a little bitter, you find a few bitter folks, you'll get cheered on fast. You get an issue and find a few folks with issues, you'll find some justification in a hurry. But you look to Jesus and it'll all get diffused. Come on. He is the way. If I can't see it in His life and His heart, I don't want it in mine. I'm not here to sing to Him and be blessed by Him. I'm here to follow Him. And so are you. Right? Come on, man. Isn't that what the world needs? They don't need another gospel message, and they don't need us to have another service. The reason we gather is to stir one another in love and good works. Not to just focus on what God can do in our midst, but how He can make us more like Him now that we've come. You let Holy Spirit hover over those waters that don't have strong description. Take away that chaotic thing. And mark it good. You can find that in creation, and you can find that in new creation. I want you to look in Galatians 6, why I just said that. That's a good phrase. Thank you, Lord. Are you guys okay? I hope. Because I feel happy inside. While you're turning to Galatians 6, I'm going to say this at the risk of being redundant. Your identity rests strictly in the fact that Christ came. The fact that God loves you. You find your identity through the cross, through the resurrection. You find your value through the cross, through the resurrection. You say, yeah, but brother, we need others to encourage and cheer us on. Pastor Jim, you track me on this and you hook me if you have to and pull me off this platform. I don't need you to encourage me. And if I would, it would be great if you were discerning and would. But if I believe that I'm going to need that, then I'm going to need that. There's a place that I'm encouraged in the Lord. I recognize your value. You can speak well of me. It can sharpen me, edify me. But I don't need you to cheer me on. The cross cheers me on. And the fact that we believe that's not true and that we always need each other to encourage, it's why you have a justification to not be encouraged, because then somebody wasn't there for you. Now you accommodate your flesh and you allow yourself to stay the same and you have a reason for it. And it sounds right, it seems right. But when you look at what it produces, you know it's only the way that seems right to a man. And there's no truth behind it. I say, well, I'd be more encouraged if people would have built me up. That's what this book does. That's what fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit does. You look into His Word and your heart comes alive. You realize that He came because you're worth it. That will put such a holiness in your life. When you understand that, it'll clean your life. You don't have to work on your character. The gospel will make you a person of character. I don't know one time where I bit my lip and tried to be a better Christian. I have not one memory. I've given myself to Him in fellowship and prayer and communion, and it's amazing how He changes your life. I'm not waking up trying not to sin. I'm not waking up trying to be good. I'm waking up His, and nobody can take that from me. I'm waking up redeemed. I'm saved. My life's worth living. And life can't steal that from me. Circumstances has no power to get me to question my existence. Some of us, we've been controlled in our life, so we don't like to hear the gospel preached too narrow because it sounds like it's controlling us. You ought to let the one that's truth control you. Amen. I have no trouble having my brain washed by God. Because they're scary terms to people. You know, caught and all this crazy stuff. Why do you think all this weird stuff happened over the generations? So we couldn't just sell out and surrender and get real narrow. You're too rigid. I had a supervisor once say, Dan, you read your Bible too much. You're going to get too narrow-minded. I said, amen. Amen. You get it, but you don't get it, but you get it. I don't want options. I don't want multiple choice and wide view lens. I don't want the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. If my eye is single, it doesn't say if my eye is multiple choice. I love that about Jesus. Because it's either this or nothing. Now, I'm not talking about saved or not saved. I'm not talking about all that stuff. What I'm saying is your identity. Okay, your identity. Your identity is either in Him, period, or it's because of a lot of other factors. It's one or the other. Many of us in this room have allowed it to be other factors. I'm not judging you, and I'm not pointing to who you are. We've allowed things matter more than what He's done. That's why we call a lot of our counseling appointments, because of how we're feeling about it. See, when you're feeling that way and you go with your feelings, you've become prey to believing it. And then you get into turmoil and you say, well, I believe He loves me, but you don't need delivered. You don't need a devil cast out of you. You just need somebody to graciously, lovingly, softly hold your hands, look you in the eyes, and keep telling you the truth over and over. To you, either get mad at them and go look for another answer, or you say, okay. No, I'm being straight. There's so much ministry going on out there. And a lot of it is a lack of believing the truth that He gave. We spend countless hours ministering to feelings and emotions instead of just nailing down truth and saying, listen, you don't need me to pray with you right now. You go sit on your bed and you thank God He loves you tonight before you go to bed. And when there's nobody around, you lift your hands and just tell Him you believe He loves you, that He's washed you, and He's not ashamed to look upon you. You just get somebody to do that just one night. Step out and do that when nobody's looking. It's powerful and transforming.
It is, man. It's so powerful.
Because once they start doing that, their knower comes alive. And Holy Spirit has this ability to get you to know.
You just know.
My pastor quoted a quote this Sunday at church. He quoted a quote. Somebody had said, I used to believe I believed, but now I know that I know. Sitting under preaching won't do that. Talking to him will. Saying back to him what he's saying to you through the Son of God, that'll lock your heart in. God, I so thank you, you love me. Do you know how many Christians have never even thought to say that when they're alone? You say, what? No, we pray about stuff. We hope he loves us. Father, I thank you. You look at me and see no trace of sin. You look at me and see the righteousness of your Son. Everything he accomplished has come on me. And when you look at me, you prize me and treasure me, not because I'm someone special outside of you, because you made me in you and I'm home. Thanks for living inside of me. You mean people don't even think that way, let alone commune that way? They're just hoping their day goes better today because yesterday was a trial and their boss was a jerk, and I hope he's nicer today, and we pray about that. Come on! And then how that turns out defines how we are and what we believe about God and if our prayers are working. And I guess I'm not as in as they are because they get what they pray for. I guess I don't have that connection. All those phrases are out there. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. People talk this way. We're just praying for a better day. The gospel's designed to make your heart come alive. And I don't talk like this too much, but it's just in me right now. Talk this way, but I feel like we run a real risk if we don't, by faith, like a child, get alone and take what a person's crying out from this pulpit. We say we're under the anointing. We pray for an anointing tonight. We say we're believing God's speaking. When someone comes and talks like this, when pastor stands up and talks like he talks, it's a serious thing. Because you can get used to just hearing and not doing, like not give yourself to what you're hearing so that you could become. And things are coming to shake what you're growing into. The storm in Matthew 7 isn't coming to kill the person. It's coming to destroy what's being built. See, we think personal. We're supposed to think kingdom. We think personal. We're supposed to think kingdom. Matthew 7, the storm didn't come to kill the person. It came to break down what was being built. The man on the sand, his house fell and great was his fall. It didn't say it killed him. Great was his fall. Everything that he seemed to have, he didn't have in the moment of storm. Hearing and doing, I like to translate as hearing and becoming. Because we know it's not a works thing. Here's what I was hesitant to say a while ago, in my own soul, feeling strong to say it though. This is serious stuff when a fellow's talking like this, because it's going to do one of two things. It's going to begin to open up your heart and take you to God, to that knowing gets in you and changes your mind for good, to where there's no looking back. People that sit under preaching this intense, I've watched this happen. That they yield more to that war that's been going on in them and all those questions and that analytical side of life and that whatever and yeah, well, okay, whatever. And I've seen people's hearts actually get hard in the midst of this kind of preaching. Now here's the paradox. You're the steward of your heart. And you've got to be careful that you hear good news for good news and don't let it be distorted by other news. Because the other news is the yeah, but, and you don't know what it's like growing up, and you don't know what I've been through, and you know what my week was like, and you know what my spouse has been putting me through. None of those things have anything to do with what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is first and foremost and foundational. And when you step into that and see through that, only then can you rightly assess all those things. Only then will you see all those things clear. Or you'll just see them through the eyes of a needy person, an unfulfilled person, an insecure person, or a misidentified person. And what's happening is you're drawing all your identity from those things, and those things are failing you, so you're failed. There's not a person on this earth that has anything to do with the joy that's in my heart. That's such a good thing. That doesn't belittle you. It releases me to love you. Because if what I just said wasn't true, then you could just as well fail me as bless me. And all of a sudden, you could become the reason that I'm not what I should be. And all of a sudden, you're actually the governing factor in my life, so I ought to sing your Lord instead of He's Lord. Are you guys all right? So I feel okay. Come on, this stuff's serious. It's so powerful. When the Holy Spirit started teaching me this stuff when I got saved, I'm like, ah, because I was all those other things, just like everybody was all those other things. Now, do you think He would build something like that in my heart? I don't even own a computer. And then put me all over the computer, which I didn't put me there. I wouldn't know how. I don't post myself. But you know, countless people just post stuff up there and preaching and preaching. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. He said, what you say, what you hear in the secret, shout it from the rooftops. And I'm thinking, do you think that God would give me a position of grace like this, that a man that I sit and I listen to Pastor Jim talk, he has a lot of wisdom. He does. It's humbling for a man that has a lot of wisdom and can dictate and share the gospel and hit things that some people have never considered, and he sees it. It's humbling that he's letting me preach here. That's awesome. It's humbling. It's an honor. Watch. Do you think all that's happening? Do you think all that's happening if what I'm saying isn't available to every one of us to the very T that I'm declaring it? Or do you think I'm just supposed to come up here and manifest? Or teach us who we really are so we can go and be this and live this every day within our own spheres of influence and be effective in the earth and manifest Christ to the earth? Or are we just limited to organized outreach? Are we limited to church ministry? Are we limited to altar calls during service time? Or do we shine? Because we know who we've become. And we're confident in the morning when we wake up that it's not just another day. It's a day in Him and He's in me. And nothing's changed. In fact, I'm growing. And life and circumstances and job and spouse and family and people shouldn't have any power to take anything away from that, only add to it if possible. Come on. Do you see me? Who's ever seen me before? Did I look like this? Or am I worse? Am I? I always told people, if you ever see me, I'll always be like this or worse. I'd always say, or I'm going to be worse. And there's a reason I say that. Because the next time you see me, I'll know Him a little bit more. Do you think I've encountered life since the last time I've seen you? You think? I guess this truth is the rock and foundation of our lives. I guess the truth shall make you free, because you'll stay in it and camp in it, and you'll refuse to receive anything but it, and you will know it, and it will make you free. And it won't make you out of your mind. It'll just make you out of everybody else's mind. Come on, be honest. I'm not preaching me right now and comparing me to you, but let's just be real. So either I put on a jacket to impress you tonight, or I'm impressed with what I'm preaching to you, and it's become my life. Right? So do you think I've encountered life since the last time I've seen you? Do you think I've had any trials? Do you think life's just been rosy and we're walking so in the spirit that we're above the clouds? Looking down on the pitiful earth. No, we're right here in it, but we are not of it. So why are we letting anything about it define how we're doing and who we are? Now you tell me why it matters so much about yesterday, now that he's here today, and now that he's come. Faith says it doesn't matter. Human sensitivity says it does. Faith says it doesn't. Human sensitivity, without realizing it, will help keep the thing alive. And all of a sudden, all we reduce ourselves to is receiving the level of grace that someone cares what we've been through, instead of the strength of telling you who you really are. Because every one of us in this room has some kind of story. Be real. About the time you think your story is your reason for being whatever you're not in Christ, like, you know how people say, I know I'm not where I should be, but. Come on, as soon as you make your story matter that much. Whew. And you could hear a fellow like me and you could say, man, you're starting to offend me now because you don't know what I've been through. Well, see, here's the problem. You don't know what I've been through, but why does that matter? We're talking about what he's been through. I think we're getting deceived here, because here's the problem. We keep saying it's all about heaven on earth, heaven on earth, heaven on earth, heaven on earth, kingdom of God, heaven on earth. That's what the church is saying all the time. But we've boiled it down to that. See who's been through the most hell, everybody's story. And if we're not careful, if our story matters that much, we'll reduce ourselves to who's been through the most hell. And then what? I guess sympathize. Because that's all we could give. Man, I wish that didn't happen to you. Man, I'm sorry. And if that's all you can receive from someone, that would never take away the pain. But man, when you can separate yourself from that act through his act and realize that it was a strategy of sin, the fall of man, depravity, and a lack of wisdom surrounding you, and things strategically set in the way to get your heart confused, hurt, and hard, so that when good news came, there wasn't anything good about it. Come on. Don't you let that thing win on your behalf. And we've boasted in our stories so much. I think it's time to boast in his. While you were yet a sinner, my friend, he came and died, was made to be sin so you could stand up and be the righteousness of God in Christ. As if you've never sinned. When you take that to heart, you ain't got a permission to stay the same. You got a reason to be changed. I ain't preaching some gospel that gives you a reason to sin and get away with it. I'm preaching a gospel that makes you free from it, because you ain't even thinking about it, because you realize your life is more than that. And then all we can do is say, what are you saying? You never sin, brother? I'm saying I never even think about it. Well, if you don't think about it and all you think about is righteousness, I bet if you make the tree good, the fruit's what? Whoops, I read that Bible. Gotcha. We're so busy trying to make the fruit good because we care. Because we think it's about making the fruit good. No, it's about making the tree good. If you know who you are, your fruit's automatic. If you're trying to change your life, you probably feel like you're failing and you're discouraged. And you're probably half condemned. And if you're half condemned, even a quarter condemned, you're not having intimacy with God because you feel a little distant from God. Come on. Come on. If you don't see yourself the way He sees you, you're not running into His throne room and sitting on His lap. You're not running on Daddy's lap. You're praying from a distance, or you're getting self-conscious when you get alone. Come on, I've pastored long enough to know. I talk to a lot of folks. People get alone to meet with God and they get self-conscious. They can't even think of what to pray for minutes because they get self-conscious. Or they have to go through their laundry list and all the things that they think might be wrong to feel like they even have a platform to begin to seek Him. You say, well, that's just simple repentance. No, most of the time it's guilt and condemnation, shame and self-consciousness and sin consciousness. Watch this. A good tree can't bear bad fruit. We go, we go bonkers over a phrase like that. Jesus says, a good tree can't bear bad fruit. We go, I'm not a good tree. Because what we do is we introspect our lives. As soon as we hear that, we become fruit inspectors. And then he says, a bad tree can't bear good fruit. Now we're confused because not everything in my life's bad. I'm like, good tree can't bear bad fruit. Bad tree can't bear good fruit. Therefore, you know a tree by its fruit. Isn't it amazing how all we hear is fruit and all he's talking about is tree? Come on. All we hear is fruit. And because we care and we're sincere, we try harder. We try to clean that up. We work on that a little bit. And in our own strength, we fail. No, he said, so either make a tree good, and his fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and his fruit will be bad. Now watch. It's all about identity. Here's what he's saying. How you see yourself is how you'll be. Now we're back to right where I started, and I feel like crying again. Did you hear how simple that was? How you see yourself. Not how others see you. How you see yourself through the cross. Because if you don't have the cross as your focal point, you could just become a fighter or hard-hearted. I don't care what people think. And actually, you've already cared. But when you find your identity through Jesus and you're able to separate what people don't understand and don't see, and even when you've made a mistake and they just won't forgive you, stop taking that to heart. Purpose in your heart to make peace where peace is possible. As long as it's, you know, up to you, you have peace with all men as much as on your part, Romans says. But you've got to go on with God and separate yourself from how people are failing to see you. You follow what I'm saying? I'm talking without having an attitude and without getting religious or getting, you know what I'm saying? And people say, well, I don't care what people think. No, you've long cared. But you can honestly say, honestly, I want people to think good. I want a good testimony. I want a good name among men. But people will hear what they want to hear. And people will interpret what they want to interpret ultimately. So if you're suffering for doing good and you take it patiently, it's commendable to God, right? Because you have Jesus who suffered this same way and follow him as an example. But what it says is he didn't sin. He didn't let that put sin in him. He didn't revile. He didn't have deceit in his mouth. When he was threatened, he didn't condemn. He simply trusted him who judges righteously. You know how I interpret that in my own heart, just reading my Bible with Holy Spirit? He trusted him who knows the truth. So what does it matter? Some of us are so vulnerable. There's so much technology out there. Somebody could just post something where you don't want them to post it, and it just wrecks you. Man, if you know who you are, it doesn't wreck you. Not everybody out there probably agrees with what I'm saying. Boy, I sure have fun laying my head on the bed at night when none of those folks are around. See, you just can't beat that. There's no defense against that. You can argue with me all you want about God, no, but you can't take knowing Him from me. You can't take the peace that I have in my heart. You can't take away His voice, and He won't. Gotcha. You see how powerful that is? Knowing Him. And knowing who you are because of Him. If you make a tree good, the fruit is good. Guess what you are? All of you. You're trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. That He might be glorified. He didn't say, oh, you're a bunch of Christians and you're going to get blessed now and then. You're trees of righteousness. Trees of righteousness. The work of righteousness means any manifestation of the nature and heart of God. The work of righteousness. The expression of righteousness. Okay? It's just the manifestation of the nature of God and the heart of God. Your trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. Who planted you? He must want you in the garden. So your life is the will of God. How many people haven't believed that on the earth? Come on. My life's a mistake. Should have never been born. Don't even know why I was born. It's because we're finding our value through other things. When you look at the cross, it gets real clear. God made man in His image. When man sinned, the image was lost. So Jesus came and became what we were so we could be restored back to what He is, a son. And the image comes back into man. Come on, it's that simple. We've turned it into a prayer to go to heaven. We have. We've turned it into a prayer to go to heaven someday. Instead of a restoration of life, identity, and purpose. Where water baptism comes into play. Where you step into the water like He went into the grave. And your whole body goes under like His whole body went into the grave. And even as God raised Jesus from the dead by the glory of the Father, so you shall be raised in the newness of life. Dead. Live. Old things gone. All things new. Day one. Day one. So if that's really true, then why does that matter? See, we look over our shoulder again and again and become Lot's wife, and the truth is we're his wife. No! Why would you be Lot's wife when you're his wife? Oh, that was good. You can preach that. I don't know. You guys get this? Your identity is found in Him. Listen. We're called to encourage one another. You're called to build one another and edify and cheer one another on. Why do we always think that's so the person can keep going? Why isn't it because we've become like God and see what He sees? Come on. Why do we always have to be each other's crutch when nothing has to be lame? Listen, it says to know. I'm just going to show it to you. I want to quote it, but for some reason, somebody, it'd be important to just see it. Let's go to Ephesians 3. It's good to read out of your Bible. I just quote and preach. Actually, I might have been gentle with you on the scripture end tonight. Sometimes I'm. But let's read one. Man, this is amazing. Do you guys get this, what we're talking about tonight? God made man. So God made man. So faith believes that. The Christian believes that God made man. But the Bible doesn't just say he made man. It says he made man in his image. In the likeness of God, he made him. And then he told him to subdue over all the works of his hands. Right? So the day you eat the tree, Adam, is the day you surely die. So when he ate the tree, who he was created to be, the image is what died because he didn't fall over dead. We say his spirit died, but we don't really know what that means. Everything God made him to be, and everything he was made to be when he ate that tree, he got separated from. Love never fails. God won't see man apart from his creative value. God sees man for his image. So in the fullness of time, when through all these years of law, of sin and death, of eye for eye, all these years, and all of a sudden, it's clearly revealed to us, if we look at the word, we can't live the image of God apart from God. In fact, the only thing we usually do in that arena is try to make him like us. Like we say stuff like, well, I don't know, that just really hurt me. Well, I don't think, well, I'll never be able to trust them again. Well, I don't know, it just really bothers me, and I know I'll never be able to get close to another person. And that makes so much sense to the human mind and heart. But could you imagine God talking like that? Could you imagine God just calling Michael and Gabriel over and say, guys, can I just lean on you a minute? Just come here, man, a little closer. You know, you've been watching from the beginning, right? Yes, Lord. I mean, I do good for them. I speak to them. I bless them. But they just don't seem to appreciate me. Can you even fathom God? Does that like sound ridiculous? That ought to sound just as ridiculous if it's coming out of us, because we're made for his image. And the only reason you learned or I learned any other way is because we were trained by another way. You were born into that thing. It was called sin, but now you got born again. Do you get it? This is not a prayer to go to heaven. This is getting restored back to original value. It's heaven coming back into you. It's the image being restored. Being sons and daughters of God. I'm convinced it's why he was beat beyond description on the cross. He just didn't get 40 minus 1 stripes. He got beat beyond description if you read your Bible. He was marred more than any of the sons of men. When they were done beating Jesus, you couldn't tell who he was. Because if you take the worst thing that man's ever done to man, it says he was marred more. That's intense. They flogged him and beat him and whipped him and punched him and beat him and flogged him and whipped him and punched him till he was marred more than anyone ever was marred by man. Why? Because when sin got done with man in the garden, he didn't look anything like it was created to be. So Jesus came and lost his appearance to pay the price for us to gain ours back. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh and got beat beyond recognition so we could get our identity back.
I love that aspect personally of the gospel more than any. Not that I have to have a favorite, it's all powerful.
He was separated on the cross. Do you realize that? So we could forever be joined to the Father. There's a parallel to everything he did. And there's a benefit and a message. Now, if you were just sin waiting to happen, why is he going to that extreme? If you weren't precious and valuable to him, why would he go to that extreme? But here's the problem. You and I were born into a lost identity, and we learn to try to find our value along the way through people and life. Prestige, things, Our identity was ruled by life instead of the one that gives life. When you become a Christian, it's the biggest switch that has to take place in your life. You have to realize, boom, I'm valuable because he came. He loves me because Christ died and rose again. Not, man, Pastor Jim, you told me God loved me, but I don't know. My wife's acting crazy and I got laid off and the cars broke all in the same week. What's that have anything to do with God loving you? Knowing God loves you is what empowers you to see all those things through the right perspective to walk in the power of God. And not let those things dictate who you are all the while you're singing, Holy is the Lamb. And you're only as good as things are going, and instead as good as he is in you. Are you guys with me?
Yes.
I got to read this in Ephesians. We'll wrap this up. How long should I go, man? Come on, man. I'll know. I can't ask him. He's too free. I can't ask him. It's the wrong person to ask. That was awesome. I do love you. I get preaching like this. You know, pastors just invite me in. It's not through relationship. We've had a relationship, but I just get invited into houses because they see you on the internet and they get touched by what you're saying and ask you to come. But then I get preaching and preaching and preaching. I can feel them squirming, getting nervous over there. And I didn't feel that at all. But I'll look and I'll say, Pastor, you need me to wrap up soon? You feel a little? And he's like, oh. And people sometimes are going, no. Pastor's like, should we go this long? It's just funny. I just watch all that. I have fun with it. Because open services, I understand Sunday morning. I'm really behaved on Sunday morning. I am. But them open services, you'd rather be at God's mercy than mine on the open service. Did I turn you to Ephesians 3? I know you're there by now. I was just being gracious to everybody. Okay. I was going to jump right into the meat, but in verse 8, Paul's talking about this gospel being given to him, that grace was put on his life to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's why you're always seeking him. That's why you keep on drawing near. That's why you continue to grow in him, right? The unsearchable. Remember how I told you, you know, some of you said I was worse. But I always make that joke. I say, the way you see me now is the way you always see me. Nothing can change that. Because I know what I know. But I said, I'm going to be this way every time you see me, or maybe a little worse because I'll get to know him more. And I always joke and say that, but there's a truth there. Why? It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, about the time you think this thing's clear to your heart explodes. Did anybody ever have that happen? Didn't anybody ever see something in the Lord that blessed them and then they saw it? And they were like, whoa! Because it was there the whole time. That's why we humble ourselves before him. That's why we turn this thing off and open this heart up. Just get alone with him. Ask Holy Spirit to teach us. Man, I rock my Bible. Not that I am trying to put it to sleep, but I just, man, I'll sit when you ain't around. Holy Spirit, you're the one that gave these men the revelation. You're the one that penned it through their hands. You know exactly what you were saying. Reveal it to my heart. Thanks for being my friend. Man, that's how I read my Bible. I just commune with him. I don't just read it, so I do my chapter a day or whatever we do in the church.
Now, if you don't do your chapter, you're all condemned and can't pray. And then the six limping in front of you and you can't lay your hands on them because you didn't read this morning. And then you're all bound up in lies. Oops. Man, I'm nailing this thing. It's good you gave me the mic, Pastor. It's good when you make the pastor happy, man. It's
the truth, right? Come on, I know we're having fun with this because God doesn't want this heavy. He wants it received. So, you know, I laugh a lot when I preach. People seem to laugh. I don't even try to be funny. Some people just laugh. I think it's anesthesia. He's circumcising our hearts, and it's not about pain. It's about, duh, yeah, whoa, no way, okay, never again. Come on. That should be the Christian norm. Not, oh my God. You mean for 15 years of it? Oh, well, I'm going to take another 10 just to get over that. Come on. I've seen this stuff more than you imagine. Well, you know, this just, I don't know how to feel about tonight. It just feels like it's going to be so much. Duh, where have I been? I mean, and I feel like I'm going to have to relearn. So, and we get into this, and all of a sudden we make what's only good difficult. No, it's like, duh, yeah, awesome. Man, yeah, I used to, I ain't thinking that way no more. No, this is good, yay, thank you, Jesus. And forget it. Watch this. I've learned this. You can never change where you've been and what you've done. You can't even change what we call lost time. But you can change. And watch. When you change, you will never, I promise you, you will never stand before God and answer for where you've been and what you've done. You'll answer for what you've become. So why are you spending another minute thinking about it? Why don't you, because see, that's the distraction. That's right where the devil wants you. Mulling over that stuff that can't be changed. Yeah, but I knew better. Well, you know better now. Yeah, but I knew better. Yeah, but you know better now. Yeah, but stop. No, yeah, but. Come on, some of you know what I'm saying. There's this never-ending, relentless attack in the mind that tries to keep the good news from being good and just settling it. Here's the good. Oh, this is good, Lord. If the way you're thinking through on things isn't simple, it's not the gospel. Because if a child can't get it, it's not the gospel. If it's so complex and so analytical that it takes you 10 minutes to think through and come out of it a little less encouraged than you were 10 minutes ago, you're on the wrong track, friend. If you got to sit there and debrief for 5 minutes and come out a little less encouraged, wrong voice. If it's not simple, it's not Jesus. Listen, you know in your heart when you're changing. You know in your heart when you're repenting. You know in your heart when you're really sorry. You know in your heart if a preacher's preaching something like this and you realize, man, I've been doing that for the last 6 months and thinking that way and feeling that way. And you know when you feel that way, that right there is your green light to him. Repent. Whew. Repent. Because the kingdom of God's here. So you change that and run right to him. Lord, oh my goodness, I'm so thankful for the light that's come into my heart and the truth that's in my life. I'm so thankful. God, there was like 4 or 5 months I was thinking that and letting that stuff eat me up. Never again. Thanks for shining light on that thing. God, thanks for loving me. Not, well, I don't know why. Why wouldn't I have to? And how come? Well, dumb me. Why didn't I get that? Come on. Man, this thing is so simple. See, if it wasn't simple, I wouldn't be your preacher tonight. I'd be sitting going, what did he say? Because if it wasn't simple, I wouldn't get it. I need it simple. Here's simple for me. I sit on my bed. This is what I do. This happened to me years ago. I'm sitting on my bed, and I'm looking at the gospel. And I'm reading a scripture about Jesus getting crucified and some things he accomplished through his blood. And I'm scrolling through and I'm just doing a little search and I'm checking some things out. And I'm like, this stuff I'm crying out to you tonight was just, you did it all. What you did defines me. What else? And all of a sudden I remember looking up. I got this picture of Jesus hanging, naked, beaten, battered on a cross, stripped and just seemingly in the eyes of men, humiliated and mocked and scorned. And he's hanging there. And I heard the Lord say, what else could it mean, Dan? What else could it mean? And I saw Jesus hanging there like this. He said, I love you. And I'm just like on my bed, just That just nails it down, man. Watch. I want peace in my home. Man, you ought to pursue it. Don't you be the reason for not peace in your home. But it takes two to tango. You be a peacemaker. You be a peacemaker. Listen, I want peace with my wife, but if my wife would go off the deep end and go on a tangent, it doesn't change what burns in my heart and drives me. My life is not subject to where she's at and where she's not. My life is subject to who he is. It takes two to tango. People say, yeah, but you don't know who I'm living with. And I'm thinking, well, it ain't Jesus if you're acting like that. He's supposed to be in you. Come on. Somehow we get snared letting this matter more than who he is in us. It's this scripture I'm trying to read. I'm getting my stair-stepper exercise anyway. I don't run in the cold months, so it'll make up for it. I could up and down enough. Paul's talking about having a grace to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Watch this. To make all see. I understand there's a place where people need delivered on the earth. I understand people get bound and in trouble and give themselves to demons. I understand that. But just shift your mind off of deliverance just for a second and think with me. Maybe this thing is just about making all see. Oh, yeah, that's exactly what I'm thinking. Hello. Because when the light comes on, it exposes darkness and darkness flees. When you see clear, then you see clear, and everything that's not clear is exposed. When you see all those lies die, when you finally just say, wait a minute, I believe this, this is my life, this is what I'm set my heart to, and I'm going to grow in it, yay. And even if you feel like you're stumbling in some weakness, you're running to God, and you're thanking him, he's making you wiser, sharper, he receives you, and thanks for the truth in my life that's motivating me, Lord. You will grow leaps and bounds to places of no return. That's where God's called every one of us. You know why that's important? Because then you'll have influence in your sphere of influence and you won't have to try to evangelize and minister. You'll just be a light. When lights are on, they shine. They don't try to. Come on, it's a problem. A ministry mentality is in the church. It's a problem. It puts you under pressure and it's why sometimes it's not even sharp. It should flow out of who you are and who you've become and who he is in you. It's not a mandate. It's not a pressure. It's not, well, I probably should reach out. When the light's on, it shines. And I'm convinced the enemy's strategy is just let us do church and miss this one point that we're talking tonight. Let us have celebrations and awesome worship and great gifting. And miss the point in the end. We're not going to do that, church. This house won't do that. We're going to shine. God never promised our circumstances to go the way we always hope. And he never told us to just pray and pray and pray about all that stuff because you get so focused on circumstances, you miss who you are in the midst of them. Our prayers should be more emphasized in shining in the face of it all. Loving your boss like he needs love instead of praying for a new job. Sowing into your coworker instead of wishing you'd get moved to a new department. Come on. Come on, if you're touchy, you'll be touched. I wonder if you wake up to love. I wonder if you realize that God's love and he loves you and he's made you to love. And you wake up every day to love. That your goal is to love through your communion and relationship with God, love. Wonder if that's why you're on the planet. Wonder if anything else is living outside of grace. No wonder it feels tough to live apart from that purpose. Because the whole reason God made man in his image was so God could make man love. Not need love, be love. The reason we all needed love so bad is because we got cut off from it through sin. But love came through Jesus and grafted us back in.
So I don't need you to love me anymore.
Because I've become love.
And my joy is loving you. Do you get it? Do you see how free that makes me from you? Seriously. So I can finally love you. Not talk about you. Or need you. Or set you up to fail. Or disappoint me. Or be my reason for not being where I should be.
Throw them all away. They're all lies, deceptions, and excuses. None of them are true. You'll find when you stand before him someday, none of them were true. You're going to look into his great fiery eyes of love and go, and you think you're going to say,
you know, I'd have believed you if it wasn't for Freddie. I mean, why didn't you tell Freddie to stop? You knew how it hurt me.
Do you think you're going to look into Jesus' sparkly eyes and go, oh my God,
you know, I'd have followed you more if it wasn't for my spouse. I mean, why did you let her go?
You won't even be able to think that. You'll know you were scammed and deceived. You'll be, oops, I don't want that. If he loved me and you while we were yet sinners, we can love now that we've been loved. We can do more than sing to him and pray to him and need him. We can follow him. Can't we? Oh, I'm having so much fun with the gospel. To make all see. Wonder if it's about seeing. To make all see. What is the fellowship? That's probably the word koinonia, co-union, communion. The fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning. That connection to make all see. The fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages. It's been hidden in God. See, the cat's out of the bag now. If you read earlier in the chapter, it's already out in the bag, out of the bag. The mystery's revealed. Now watch this. It's been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent, now here's purpose and motive from God. To the intent that now, the manifold, that's the many-sided, many-faceted-sided wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Ah! He wants to take what was lost. We always sing this. I was blind, now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. I think we sing that and think about salvation, meaning going to heaven, instead of destiny, purpose, legacy, image, identity. I almost feel like we've been seduced and succumbed to that whole heaven thought. There's a hope for heaven. There's a hope in his appearing. We understand that. If there's no resurrection, that would be, but it's more than you just waiting till he comes, or the whole church is just praying for his return. You know, come Lord quickly, like right now. You watch the thing that happened in France, you know? You think, God, it's getting worse, man. Before it happens anywhere else, why don't you just come? That isn't what he wants you to do. There's a lot of people in the church that thinks, you know, well, I can't take it anymore. It's getting darker and darker. Life's too bad. I'm just ready to go home. That's a very selfish thought. When you're praying for Jesus to come back today, you're saying to heaven with me, to hell with everybody else. I'm ready to get out of here. Isn't that exactly what you're saying? Is everybody ready for him to return? That's why he didn't come today.
Pretty simple. That's why he didn't come yesterday.
And he's probably not coming tomorrow, just to let you know. So live your life in Christ. Shine. And if he does come and he proves me wrong, which would be fine, as long as people are saved. He's not coming because he's hoping somebody changes. He's hoping. Why is he delayed? In hopes that someone would repent. Why would they repent? Because we're living our lives in the light. Because our nature's different. Our disposition's different. Our attitudes and our mindsets are different. And all of a sudden there's something about our life that's it's amazing to people. I have so much fun sitting on airplanes. You get asked the same questions by people. There's like rhetorical things out there and universal things. And it's amazing how you get in the same as that conversations with all different people. And you just get to sit there and minister Jesus and take the time because you're seatbelted and they opened up the conversation. They started it most of the time. So they're like, man, what did I get myself into? For a minute, they might think that because I'm like a pull cord doll, baby. You ask me how I'm doing, it's like, hey, how are you doing? And if you won't pull the cord again, I will. I'll just pull it out there. Because it's like, well, you started it. But it's amazing how people aren't as cold and hard and arrogant as we think, and we label them sometimes. You're sitting there and you're talking, and man, I've actually only had one experience in those situations where I had time and talk and questions. One experience that got a little tight, went in a direction I was wishing it wouldn't went. One. Most of the time, people are just like, they never saw that. They never knew. They're like, whoa. And when they finally hear the gospel, because there's a misrepresentation of Christianity out there in the general mindset. Would you agree? Like, there's all kinds of levels of what it means to be a Christian. But if you're what it means to be a Christian, you can convey it easy. If it's your life, it's easy to convey. And you just convey it and you share it. You don't have to be a great speaker. You just talk from your heart. And people hear what you're saying. And I've watched people just melt time and time again and weep and, oh my goodness. And countless people that don't go to church because of their past church experience. But in not going to church, they have no relationship with God at the same time. Not saying they had to go to church to have that, but if they had that, they'd end up with a group of people. I'm not being legalistic and making it about going to church. What I'm saying is, the people that are in that position, I find, have no relationship with the Lord, which means they're defining Christianity with church attendance, not knowing Him. You follow me? So when I talk to them about that, countless people cry because it grabs their heart because God's longing for relationship. Countless people. I've had people sitting there just on them planes when you have time to talk and you're sitting there. It's not always that way on the streets. Streets can be different sometimes. You're just passing by. A lot of times that has to do with healing, ministry, gifts of the Spirit, prophecy and stuff. But sitting on an airplane when you're just chatting and you're seatbelted in and you're just talking. Man, I love that. This is fun. And you accomplish something through the power of the word that's amazing. And usually the Lord will slip in a word of knowledge or something. I was just telling the guys at the house about there's a Hindu fellow just sat with me on a plane and it was precious. He had a 24/7 pain in his body that would never leave. It was a ruptured neck, I think, disc in his neck, but it was always there and it was not good. And after we're all done talking, he said, so this Jesus, he could take this pain out of my neck. I was like, man, he could take that pain out of your neck. It was just fun. But it was fun because I was pouring my heart out to him. You don't realize when it's real in you, people see that. When you just take a script to them, they'll see that. When you're just doing the evangelistic thing, they'll see that. But if you have relationship with him, they'll see that. When you're talking from your heart, people know that. You're not just trying to evangelize them. You're just being real and answering their question. This Hindu man sitting on a plane, he says, I know what you say is true because I feel power coming off of you when you speak these things. And I said, good. His name is Jesus. That power you feel, it's the presence of Jesus. I said, he lives in me, sir. He wants to live in you and every man. He's like, yes. Well, I am very open. You must talk to me more. And he asked me more questions. We prayed for his neck. He goes, I said, do you have any pain? He says, I cannot find no pain. No pain. So I find no pain. I said, but you always have pain. Yes, I always have pain. But you can't find any? No, I can't find. It was just precious. I wasn't evangelizing. He asked me why I was traveling. Was I on business or pleasure? How do you answer that? The Father's business full of pleasure. I don't know. But watch this. I'm not being mean. Don't anybody get hurt by this. Don't you get judged by this. It's good to be in that position when he asked me that question, not just overwhelmed with life and is my plane on time and can't wait to get home and boy, this job bleeps. Hello? Because if that's all you're focused on you, you won't realize anybody's around you. And when you pray, it's just all about you. No wonder things aren't happening. Because it's not all about you. I mean, it is, but it isn't. It's all about you in the right context. It's all about you getting right with him and him getting in you and him shining through you. It's all about you and him being one. Oh, he loves you. It's all about you in that sense. It's not just all about you catching a break and getting things to go smooth. Flight delay. So what? Traffic. Oh, well. Intercede, pray for somebody, worship Jesus. Catch a face in a car and have at it. Fire! It sure beats sitting there and complaining. I'm just saying. Okay, I got to wrap this up. I'm going to just keep rattling on here. It's going to make all see. The intent of the manifold wisdom of God be made known by the church. Sounds like we're involved. Sounds like we're part of the manifestation of the manifold wisdom of God. That's exciting. Now watch. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished. Eternal purpose which he accomplished. I believe this stuff with all my heart as I read my Bible. The reason we have everlasting life is because he made man to never die. He said, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. There wasn't any death on the scene. God's the giver and awesome giver of life. The reason man has everlasting life because Jesus restored all things. He paid the price to get it all back. Redemption means brought back to original value. So if God made man to never die, that's why we're going to live forever because we'll stay one in the eternal one. That's amazing. It's not just some weird gift that he's dishing out. It's how he made man in the first place to never die. So he redeemed and restored life through Jesus' death and resurrection. It's simple. Man. But it's an eternal purpose. And he accomplished it, guys. It's done. In Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. See, it's not proud. Through faith. Sounds like we talked about those things early on, didn't we? Faith and confidence and knowing him. And no one comes to him unless he first believes that he is. Right? So we have boldness and access and confidence through faith in him. And therefore, I ask that you don't lose heart at my tribulations for you. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, well, then why is all this happening to you, Paul? Isn't that what we do? He says, man, don't lose heart because I'm going through what I'm going through. You keep your eyes on this truth and it'll help you to see clear all the way through. Now watch. And then he says, for this reason, verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he prays this prayer that I have all highlighted and colored with meaning that some of us put in our refrigerators. Why did he pray the prayer? For a reason. What's the prayer? That we know love and become the manifestation of that love. That we become fulfilled in his love and his love alone. Period. Why? So we could be the manifold wisdom of God revealed. Paul shares the intent of God through the gospel and says, now that I see this clear, I haven't stopped praying that you get a revelation of love and be rooted and grounded in, never moved away from it. Do you get it? So becoming love is the whole point of the gospel. Not becoming blessed. Becoming love. Becoming love is why you're alive in Christ Jesus. The cross is not fulfilled when a man prays a prayer to get his name in the book of life. It's when his nature is restored back to the image of God. Thank God our names are in the book of life. Not making light of that. Thank God he's in us. And we can shine. And we can love people like he's loved us. Come on. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Man, just living by the Spirit. Yay. Living by this perspective, by this motive, by the truth, by this purpose will empower you. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I'm not against feelings, man. But I think feelings are very healthy when there's a strong foundation of faith. Then you can be a steward of all the feelings. Because I don't have to feel God to know God. God is. But man, I feel him. Like tonight, he was just messing with me. He was. When I was preaching, I was like, I don't even know if I can do this. I don't have to feel God's love for me. He loves me through the cross. I believe he loves me way before I feel he loves me. But it's amazing how believing he loves me gives me a stewardship of that knowing in my heart. And sometimes that tangibility of just that. Security of his love. You know what I'm saying? I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for it by faith. If I'm waiting to feel it, I'm going to teach myself to stay sensual. And I'm only doing as good as I seem. Wonder if you're doing as good as you believe. See, I just need to feel the love of God. I've never felt the love of God. Would you lay hands on me? I tell people I won't do you that in service. I know that's outside the box of what every minister practically does. Sure. But you know what happens? If you don't stay in that tangibility, you'll question it. And you'll wonder if something changed. Did it go away? Or did God pull away? Or did you cut it short? And all of a sudden you'll live for the feeling instead of the knowing. I promise you want knowing way more than you want feeling. We've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. That I might know him. And say that I might feel him. I'm not against feelings. Don't interpret that. But I've seen a lot of us chase after that stuff thinking that's where the answer is. I had a lady at an altar in Oklahoma get frustrated with me. She got offended at the altar. I was just ministering a few things to some people, and she came up and standing there, and she said, you are so filled with the love of God. I see it all over you. I said, well, thank you. That's a good testimony. And We're all called to be this. It's what I preached on. She said, I need you to lay hands on me and impart that to me. I have never felt God's love in my life. And I've had every minister, I could name so many. I've been all around getting them to lay hands on me. I have never received that. And I was like, you're not going to put me on your list. I'm not putting my hand on you. What? She got offended. I said, honey, don't get offended. That's a problem. Yeah, well, it is. And she, that's how I counsel, brother. And, she just said a few things, and I said, no, listen, tears filled my eyes. I stepped down, got close to her, and I whispered. I ministered to her what she was lacking the most about intimacy and believing God and just accepting his love. And she looked at me as if I ain't buying that as an answer. If you were the man I thought you were, you'd have laid hands on me and gave it to me. And that's how she was. I could read it in her. And I told her to stop doing that. You're going to leave here deceived. And you're going to let your heart have permission to be hurt even more. It's a lie from the devil. Go home and believe your love. So I left her in faith that she was going to do right with the truth. Because what happens when you get thrown into circumstances and you ain't feeling that oozy-goozy, wooshy-wooshy thing? Now you're going to be quoting scripture and trying to get back to that day and that place where God, Now, how about just knowing? How about knowing you have a right to lay your hands on the sick? How about knowing you have access to him? How about knowing you have a right to just lift holy hands and worship him and it be received from the Father? How about you just knowing you're his son or his daughter? How about you just knowing that Jesus' blood is enough and it's settled and you're righteous forever as you believe in him? Come on. I'm trying to get to this verse. But he told me to take hours. I'm blaming it on Pastor Jim. It was Pastor Jim who you gave me. He gave me to eat. Dan, why did you preach so long? It was Pastor Jim. Strength in the inner man. Might through his spirit in the inner man. That Christ, watch this. This is Paul's prayer for the manifold wisdom of God to be revealed by his people. This is what's going to accomplish it. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through the manifestation of his love. That's not what he said. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Watch. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Come on. That's where you start. That's where you camp. You start and camp in the love of God. I preach it all the time. If you don't start where he finished, you'll never run well. You got to become what he paid for by faith and start there and never look back and never go back to what you were. Even if you repeat a mistake from back there, you separate yourself from it, run to God. Don't run from him and put fig leaves on. Run to God where your righteousness, and thank God for the truth in your life that's changing you, because now you care and see it for what it is. Don't embrace the language that says, well, God knows my heart. God knows what I'm going through. Well, God knows everybody's not perfect. Stop that. You're already living in condemnation talking like that. You run to God. Father, I so thank you for the truth that's working in me and the way you're sanctifying my life. That thing has nothing to do with who I am in you or you in me. I renounce it. I separate myself from it. God, I thank you for making me wiser and sharper today. Strengthen me in the inner man. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. I am your child.
Amen. Amen.
Power of God's on that, I promise. That sure beats, well, I can't believe I did that, Lord. I hope you can forgive me. Stop that. Run to him and proclaim who you're becoming. Rooted and grounded in love. Remember the seed, the types of soil in the seed sower parable of Mark 4? There was a soil that heard the word, sprung up immediately with joy. The heat of the day came and it withered because it had no root. Now, how many Christians have heard? They're longing for something. They want ministry. They need a blessing. Now they get that prophetic word and they, woohoo, yay, go out, face a little adversity and wither because they're not rooted in the love of God. And now everything they were hoping in is in question. Come on. It's a type of heart. It's a heart that doesn't know it's loved. So it's just trying to get blessing and catch a break from God. And it springs up with joy when it hears, man, that word was for me, brother. That was from God. Man, if you were talking to one person in this room, that was me. Woohoo! Shoom! Meow! Then you run over. You go, I thought that word was for me. Meow! Come on.